I was going to say I've learned two things this morning, but I think I've had two things confirmed that I already knew. The first one is I cannot clap in time. And the second thing is that every time I come, I always say this, there's different faces that I haven't seen before. I think it's impossible. I don't know how it happens, but anyway, it's wonderful that there are different faces here that I've not seen before. And it was great to be able to pray for kids, people going back to school tomorrow. I've got three of my children going back to school. Well, one goes back tomorrow and two go back on Wednesday. My youngest starts in year 10. Next one up starts year 13. And my oldest is a teacher, so she has to go back tomorrow. but they're all currently on a campsite in Dorset, which is... they're having good fun down there. Anyway, it's really good to be with you again. And so much of what I've heard this morning has kind of been so much what I want to say. And to quote my oldest daughter, Dad, your problem is not that you've not got too enough, it's that you've got too much. So last time I was here a couple of months ago, we were in Philippians. We were looking at my very grand title of The Characteristics of the Heavenly Mind, I think I called it. Very posh title, I know. And then before that, we were in Ephesians looking at oneness in Christ. And so now this morning, very simple progression. I've gone Ephesians, I've gone Philippians, now we're going to be in Colossians this morning. And what I wanted to talk about is the real Christ, if that's a simple way of putting it. Colossians is quite an interesting letter. I'll get to that in a second. But the pivotal verse really is in chapter 2, verse 4. But the wonderful thing about Colossians is if you fall asleep before then and you receive everything up to that point, you don't actually need to hear the rest of the letter. So it's actually really good. Before we get into Colossians, Jesus said that after he had gone back to be with the Father, there would be false Christs and false prophets who would rise and show great signs and wonders. And elsewhere in Corinthians, Paul writes that Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And at the heart of any deception that comes in that tries to take us off path, the real heart of it is that we should follow someone other than Christ and not have the true and real Christ kind of foremost in our minds. So Colossians is all about, I think, or from as I'm interpreting this morning, is all about the real Christ, his person, his works, his power, and his people. And as I said before, so Colossians has four chapters. And broadly speaking, in chapter one, Paul presents Jesus as he is and what he's done. He presents Christ without consideration of the problems. Now, normally in Paul's letters, he kind of goes problem solution. And when you're wanting to preach or teach on the scriptures, it's quite nice to set up the problem and then explain the solution. But Paul doesn't do it that way around. And I was struggling with how to present this morning until I realized that what I should do is follow the pattern that God did and start in chapter one and go forwards. That's what I do. So chapter one is presenting Christ who he is. Then we have the problem in chapter two. All about additions and subtractions, and hopefully we'll get there. Chapter 2 repeats a lot of what's in chapter 1, so that's helpful. And then in chapter 3, we get this wonderful exhortation to live in the power of the reality of the real Jesus. And then chapter 4, we have kind of a bit more of that, and then some greetings. So what we're going to do is basically we're going to start in chapter 1, we're going to work our way through, and we'll see how much time, how we get on. Happy to finish sometime around Wednesday? Yeah, all good. So, Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Oh, by the way, I use the New King James, in case you're wondering. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We'll stop there for a minute. I just want to pick out a couple of words from that first nine, those first nine verses. And the first one is simply this: prayer. He says in verse 3, praying always for you. He says in He says in verse 9, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you. In chapter 4, this is my way of getting chapter 4 in without actually getting to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 12, it tells us that Epaphras fervently prays for them. I think earlier in the chapter, in verse 3, he exhorts them, or verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer. And in verse 3, praying also for us. I just want to point out that who is praying for who here? In our prayers, are we praying for the church? It's interesting that Paul says, since I heard that you are believers, I've started praying for you. Isn't it tempting to think that we need to pray for people to be saved? We should, and that's good. But we shouldn't stop praying just because someone's been saved. We need prayer. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be praying in our churches for each other, in our bodies. We need to be praying for other churches. We need to be praying for those we know of, the situations we know about, but in the church, because it's the church that gets attacked. It's the saints that are under attack, and they need strengthening and upholding in the Word of God and in prayer. And Paul himself, the mighty apostle, he covets the prayer of the saints. So we should never think to ourselves, well, this is a high and mighty person who's surely got everything sorted with God. They don't need our prayer. But they maybe need your prayer more than anyone else does. That's not a plug for myself or anything at all. It's just but we need to remember we need to pray and not neglect to pray for our brethren. And the other word that comes a couple of times in those few verses is the word truth. In verse 5, we have the truth of the gospel. Paul doesn't use ifs, buts, and maybes. We'll see that as we go through the rest of chapter 1 particularly. It is the truth of the gospel, not possibly the truth. So there's a truth of the gospel, there's a truth of Jesus Christ, there is the true Christ. And then in verse 6, slightly odd wording in the New King James, the grace of God in truth. But basically it means that you heard and knew the grace of God in reality. You didn't just hear a message, but you experienced the power and the reality of the grace of God in the gospel. So we need that. We need the real Christ for that. And we need to be praying for each other that we are receiving that more and more, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. Moving on. So, going back to Colossians. Start again at verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the saints, of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of his sins. You hear the way Paul talks. He has qualified us, he has delivered us, he has conveyed us or transferred us. We have redemption, we have forgiveness. Paul is starting off by telling this group of people, this church in Colossae, you have all of this in Christ. Because this is going to point towards the problem he's going to be tackling later. Which is why I say, but if you receive the first chapter, again, the problems drift away. He is exhorting them. They have everything they need. You have all you need to walk worthy of the Lord. But there is this increase. And we looked at Philippians. We talked about our increasing experience of the mind of Christ, of being transformed by his Spirit within us. And so there's this sense in Christ always that we have and yet we do not have. Paul says in Philippians, I've not yet got everything, but I press on. But we go on from a position of having all that we need. It just needs to be worked out, experienced in practice. In verse 12, the Father has qualified us. You're qualified. You're partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Matt mentioned inheritance a few moments ago. There is this glorious inheritance for the sons of God, and we are qualified in Christ. There's nothing waiting to be done. There is nothing left to be done. We're not falling short. There's no extra box you need to tick, no other form to fill out. There's no 20 levels of bureaucracy you have to go through before you get this. No years and years of probate or anything else. You are qualified. You have everything you need in Christ. And he has delivered you from the power of darkness in Christ. There may be a working out of it, but fundamentally we rest on this truth. I am delivered. Now, Lord, let me experience it day by day. He has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We were once part of the kingdom of this world, bound by it, imprisoned by it, subject to its laws and regulations. I'm not saying you shouldn't do what I'm saying. don't go driving through the red light just because I said we weren't. But we are transferred out of this system of the world and into a new kingdom, which is characterized by all the things I talked about in Philippians last time. If you weren't here, maybe listen to a recording if there is one. To have a new mind, to have a new life, and in whom we have redemption through his blood. So this is where we are. This is all that we have. But now Paul moves on, talking about Christ. And this is where we get. So we've had you are, and now we're going to get he is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist or are held together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the cross, blood of his cross. I come back to Colossians every quite regularly. If you ever want to pick me up, just something to lift up your eyes and your mind and remember who Christ is, just go and read verses 15 to 20 of Colossians. Just a reminder, he is. Forget everything else and just receive that word. He is. Paul doesn't speak in ifs, buts, and maybes. He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus was once asked, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus replied and said, have you been with me so long and you've not realized? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You don't need another revelation. You don't need something else to make God known to you. He is the image of the invisible God. Everything that's been hidden from you up until now is made visible in Christ. And he has put his Spirit in you if you are his by faith. And that Spirit dwells in you. And so you have all the fullness of God dwelling in you in his name. To restore the image we lost in Christ. Where was it? Oh, yes. All things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible or invisible, thrones and powers and so on and so on. All things were created through him. There's no other origin. There's no other source of life. There's no other place from which these things come. If you're looking for meaning, purpose, power, authority, it's all in him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. There's nothing that's more important than him. There's nothing that has more value than him. There's nothing that has greater impact than him. There's nothing that leads except him. There's nothing that rules except him. He is before everything. And in him all things consist. Everything is held together. I was thinking this the other day. Gravity is a wonderful picture of what Christ is, you know. Gravity is this force that just binds the universe together. And it's all a picture of what he is. He draws everything together. He holds everything together. He stops things flying off in random directions. He makes things work. He makes the whole creation work. And not just fall apart. Isn't he wonderful? I've been singing one line from a hymn for days. Well, I've been thinking, hallelujah, what a savior. Just over and over again in my mind, hallelujah, what a savior. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Who is the head of the church? Jesus is. Who do we go to when we need counsel? To Jesus. Who ultimately is the leader in the church? Jesus. In our churches, who ultimately is in authority? It's Jesus. And what are we going to do to make sure that happens? Because in our churches, we're going to have leaders, we're going to have people of differing gifts and abilities, and God has put them there for our good. But ultimately, what's their purpose? To make sure that Christ is head and that we point each other to him. Someone once asked me recently at our church if they could share something on Sunday morning. And my closing remark was, if you want to point the way to Jesus, feel free. And all strength to you. That's what we need. That's what we're about to each other. It pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. God was delighted with Jesus because he could see there was nothing about Jesus where the Father had to say, I need to hold a bit back. I can't give him that. It'll be too much. He will abuse that power. He will misuse that gift. He could give him everything. You remember in the garden when God said, you know, the tree with the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, humanity can't have that. It was a limitation. There were reasons for it. And then later on at Babel, God says, I need to scatter them, because if I don't do that, they'll do whatever they want. There'll be nothing stopping them. God looks at mankind and he says, whoa, no, you need some barriers around you, because if you don't have some barriers around you, goodness knows what they'll do, and he knows exactly what we'll do. But he looks at Jesus. The Father looks at the Son and says, you know what? There's nothing I need to restrain from him. There's nothing he will do that will not please me. There's nothing he will think that I will not approve of. There's no attitude he'll have that I wouldn't have. There's no love that he'll show that I wouldn't show. There's no compassion he would have that I would not have. And if he's angry, it'll be with a righteous anger, the same anger I would have. The Father has no hesitation in giving all things to the Son and then making them visible to us in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He's reconciled everything to himself by him. There's no reconciliation, whether in heaven or on earth. There's nothing else required. Nothing. It's all in him. And in verse 22, well, that's verse 21, And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the flesh, body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. So the Father looks at him and says, there's nothing I need to hold back from him. And the Father looks at you and says, you are holy, you are blameless, and you are above reproach in his sight. That's incredible. Because we know from the rest of Scripture there's a work to be done. We know that there's things that have to be worked out in us. And the rest of the Scripture, even parts of Colossians, tell us that there's a work to do. There's a way to live. There's things we have to unlearn from our old lives. The old man has to be put to death. The new man has to rise up and conquer all. But as far as God is concerned, in terms of our standing with him, you are holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. We should have all boldness in approaching the throne of Christ. Not arrogance, not strolling in like we're something and we deserve to be received, but just the humility that comes from knowing what I was and by God's grace what I am in Christ. I'm going to skip on a little bit. Actually, not very much. So Paul says he became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you, and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We're not missing out on much by being Christians, are we? Everything that was previously hidden, that angels and the prophets of old wanted to look into, the prophets realized that this, I'm speaking this, but it's not for me. We have it all. Can you imagine angels being jealous, if that's the right word, of man? Because we have received this glorious gospel. We have received Christ. I just love this. All riches, full assurance of the knowledge of, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both the Father and of Christ. It's not like we have knowledge of Christ and therefore know nothing of the Father, or know the Father and nothing of Christ. If you know the Son, you know the Father. If you have the Son, you have the Father. There's no difference. There's no division. There's nothing else. There's nothing extra. It's wonderful. And then we get to verse 4 of chapter 2. And this is why I say, If you read Colossians and you get to this point and you have understood and taken in everything that Paul has said so far, you can almost drop off. Because if in your heart is this that cries out, Amen, Hallelujah, Christ is all in all and above all, I need nothing else, no philosophy, no wisdom, no da 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 da, then the rest of this letter, well, it is for you. But just enjoy the rest of the ride. But in verse 4, Paul says this, Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. It's important that we constantly remind ourselves of all the fullness of God in Christ and all that he has done and all who he is and all that we are in him. Lest someone should come in, whether into our midst or whether we hear it from here, there, or everywhere, and somehow persuade us of some gospel other than the gospel that is presented here. It's a danger for us. And so even if we have said amen and hallelujah to everything we've read so far, we should read on, because Paul says, be vigilant, be wary, praying for one another. And I think there's three or four things in the rest of this this chapter that we'll cover. There are those who are deceptive and persuasive. In verses 8 and 18, there's a different word. It says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. And 18, let no one cheat you of your reward. Now, the ESV actually has a slightly better translation here, I think. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. This word, cheat, really means to take captive, to rob you, but to take you away like the spoils of war. It's not just that you lose some degree of blessing when we're deceived. It's that actually we ourselves are being taken away. We ourselves. And to summarize the rest of the chapter, really, you cannot add something to Christ without taking away. If you try and add something to Christ, all you're doing is say Christ is insufficient. And it really just takes away. Because the thing that you've added won't work, and the thing that you needed in Christ you no longer have. In verses 8 to 10, it says this, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Now you see how chapter 2 repeats a lot of what's in chapter 1, but basically puts it in this context, and says the reason this is so important is because people will come in, they'll have all these ideas, you'll hear all these philosophies out in the worlds, they talk to each other, and in the churches there'll be the false shepherds and all the rest of it, and they will have all these traditions and philosophies and everything else, and it'll be like the world. The world's systems, the world's ways, the world's practices. And all it will do is it will rob you of Christ. In him is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's not scattered about in other systems or religions or whatever, in other philosophies. There's not bits you need to pick up from here and bits you need to pick up from there, because this is somehow inadequate. But Christ is all in all. And then verses 11 to... where should we go? 11 to 17, I won't read it all out, but basically it is talking about, it talks about circumcision in verse 11, it talks about baptism, in being raised in baptism in verse 12, it talks about being dead in trespasses and sins, and being circumcised in verse 13, and being made alive in verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he's taken out of the way and nailed it to the cross. If you like, Paul took, where should we go? Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers. Took them up on the cross with a hammer. So Jesus took them on a hammer and nailed them to it and said, that's the end of that. Everything that disqualified you, everything that as other places in Scripture said, everything that just made you conscious of the sin that was in you, he has taken away, nailed it to the cross and says, that's it, we're done with that. Amen. We cannot add, I think the first time, one time I was here, I spoke from Galatians, we cannot add laws and rules and regulations back into the gospel of grace. Otherwise you undermine the whole gospel. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen. If you've got an NU-based text, the word not is not in there. One is kind of saying, depending on which order it came in, how the translation matters, it doesn't matter. But basically one approach says, you haven't seen those things. They're not real. And the other approach says, the things that you've seen, they're nonsense. So you can take it either way. But it basically means the same thing in the end. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind and not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that's from God. People get caught up in revelations and ideas and things that they've seen. And I've had this vision. And the answer really here is, well, does that mean holding on to Christ or something else? What's the head now? Sorry about the static. Apparently it's me. if you get too excited when I'm preaching, a bit of static. Anyway, if something moves us off the source of life being Jesus Christ, our head, then I was trying to work out a picture for this, and the only one that came to mind, I'm not very good at analogies and pictures. You know when you have in-flight refueling and you have these tanker aircraft they're flying, and the fighter jet comes up behind it, puts out a little arm, and it kind of, they attach together via an umbilical cord, the fuel flows down the pipe. So you've got this source of the fuel that this plane needs, and it's coming down this pipe. That's great, as long as you attach to the right aircraft. If you fly up behind a passenger 737, you're not going to get a lot of fuel come out of it. And if you fly up to something which has got the wrong kind of fuel, all it's going to do is kill your engines. We have to be rightly attached to the right source of fuel and the right source of life. And anything that detaches us from Christ and causes us to attach to something else is only going to inject death into us and not life. And I'm being very black and white this morning, and I love it. But praise the Lord. I want Jesus Christ to be exalted above everything else and him to be the source of everything we need. And my exhortation to you this morning is make sure you are holding to the head. And pray for me that I am as well. We don't want to be attached to the wrong source of fuel. Now I've lost track of what verse I'm in. Never get excitable preachers. That's what I say. We're in chapter 2 somewhere, aren't we? And then towards the end of the chapter, he talks about rules and regulations they subject themselves to. And then verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. You can make up all your little rules and regulations about what you should do and when you should do it, and how you should do this and how you should do that, and we can't touch this and we can't touch that, we can do this and we must do that. And of course, the scriptures do talk about diligence and all the rest of it, and there is a place for all that, of course. But as soon as we start thinking that these things gain ourselves something in Christ, that somehow we get more of the Spirit, more of Christ, more of the Father, more of the life, more of the power, by these little rules and regulations we set up for ourselves, God help us. They won't really work against the things of the flesh that need to be put to death. Christ will do that. And someone prayed earlier that we need to cooperate. We do have our role to do. Everything we need to live the fullness of the life of Christ is in him and him alone. We don't need the other things. God, give us wisdom. Wow, I got to chapter 3. And it's not Wednesday. Anyway. And then Paul says, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ who is our life appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. No ifs, no buts, no maybes. No add this, no add that, no make sure you tick this box or done that. Christ is sufficient for you. Set your mind on things above. And then Paul writes this wonderful word, therefore. And we don't have time to look at the therefore. But the therefore is basically there because in the light of all that, you can live how chapter 3 tells you to live. and the second half of Ephesians, the second half of Galatians, and everything else that tells you all these things. But don't for one moment make the mistake of thinking there's something else that you need beyond Christ. Ultimately, it's not even our brethren and the church that enables us to live the life of Christ. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. But God in his wisdom sets us in a body, because each part of the body provides to the other part what that part is lacking. So we're not independent of each other. We need each other. It's true. But ultimately, the life is coming from Christ. And as we're in the body and we're serving one another and receiving from one another, we will have all the life we need. But it won't be easy. And it's not completely straightforward. And I've been joyfully black and white this morning about how Christ is all we need. And we all know, if we've walked with Christ for any length of time, that when the rubber hits the road, it gets hard. But Paul's exhortation is to us is, in those moments, in those times, just remember not to get turned away from Christ. Don't get deceived by something that offers you something, a shortcut, a quick route, something that's in addition to Christ. Or if you just do this, if you just go there. Jesus at one point says, you'll hear that there are Christs here and there's a Christ there. All the rest is, no, you don't need that. Christ in you is your hope of glory. Christ in you is the power that you need. And Christ in you is the power that the person sitting next to you needs. Because we're not independent. We need each other. But as a body, we hold to the head. As a single church, hold to the head. As you have relations with other churches, hold to the head. We can be so much good for each other, have so much power if we're in him. Amen. I've run out of time, probably gone over that I should, but praise the Lord. What a Saviour. How wonderful he is. I exhort you, read Colossians whenever you feel a bit down. Read all those he is, and don't allow your mind to say if this or if that. Just he is, and it's enough. Amen.